If you would turn with me in your scriptures to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 2. Zephaniah 2, we'll be reading verses 1 through 15. Zephaniah 2, would you give ear to the reading of God's word? Gather together, O shameful nation. Before the appropriate time arrives and that day sweeps on like chaff. Before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you. Before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land. You who do what he commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. Gaza will be abandoned and Ashkelon left in ruins. At midday, Ashdod will be emptied and Ekron uprooted. Woe to you who live by the sea, O Kerethite people. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. I will destroy you and none will be left behind. The land by the sea where the Kerethites dwell will be a place for shepherds and sheep pens. It will belong to the remnant of the house of Judah. There they will find pasture. In the evening they will lie down in the houses of Ashkelon. The Lord their God will care for them. He will restore their fortunes. I have heard the insults of Moab and the taunts of the Ammonites, who insulted my people and made threats against their land. Therefore, as surely as I live, declares the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, surely Moab will become like Sodom, the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a place of weeds and salt pits, a wasteland forever. The remnant of my people will plunder them. The survivors of my nation will inherit their land. This is what they will get in return for their pride, for insulting and mocking the people of the Lord Almighty. The Lord will be awesome to them when he destroys all the gods of the land. The nations on every shore will worship him, every one in his own land. You too, O Cushites, will be slain by my sword. He will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, leaving Nineveh utterly desolate and dry as the desert. Flocks and herds will lie down there, creatures of every kind. The desert owl and the screech owl will roost on her columns. Their calls will echo through the windows. Rubble will be in the doorways. The beams of cedar will be exposed. This is the carefree city that lived in safety. She said to herself, I am, and there is none beside me. What a ruin she has become, a lair for wild beasts. All who pass by her scoff and shake their fist. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come now to your word to learn of you in this gracious and glorious redemption you have purchased for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We come because we delight in your commands, because we love them. Open our ears to hear and our hearts to understand. Grant unto us the wisdom to take your truths and apply them in our lives. For we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior. Amen. It's important as believers to understand the judgment of God. The first thing to know about this judgment is that it is wonderfully impartial. It will manifest the right judgment every time. There is no way the guilty will be declared innocent. Zephaniah looks at Judah's neighbors and the prophecies of the judgment coming on them, just as he did those coming on Judah. Each of these nations, each of their people, will have to account for their failure to obey the law of God. The Lord has watched over Judah, because she was the nation created for God's people. Habakkuk, in his prophecy, laid out God's complaint against them. He announced the terrible judgment that was coming against them. He made it known God was calling forth the Babylonians in all of their brutality to be his judgment and his punishment against them. O. Palmer Robertson says, God is righteous within Judah, and so pronounces a woe over their rebellious acts. There's no way. No way we can grasp all of the divine wisdom that brings this judgment. It's simply beyond our human capacity. But, even so, the message it produces is very, very clear. But it, in the end, there is not one work of man that will not be brought under judgment, whether it is good or evil. I think this is the message our nation and the rest of the world needs to hear. We have seen many nations in the last several generations that have espoused the idea of their favored status before God. That makes them feel as though they are exempt from the judgment of God. They can see everybody else's sin but their own. They believe they have some kind of divine mandate to rule over others. We also see the long-suffering of God. We recognize that His patience is not always for bringing repentance, but for developing presumption. Therefore, we need to be very careful. This presumption can cause the misunderstanding of the message, and it can bring disaster. Those who refuse to listen and repent must beware lest the judgment of God catch them by surprise. As we come to this section on the judgment of nations, we find another incentive for repentance. There are several different motivations for Judah to repent found in this call of judgment against her neighbors. The devastation that falls on those surrounding nations should wake the people of Judah from their drowsiness and cause them to see the judgment that is coming on them. It should bring them to recognize they can't hope to escape God's righteous indignation at their sins. They should also see this judgment against their enemies is a blessing. It's a blessing because it calls them to repent, calls them to walk righteously before God. Zephaniah also shows in this section that God's blessing will come upon the Gentiles. This should also motivate the people of Judah. It should motivate them to a jealousy that would bring them back to their God, the one and only true and living God. Zephaniah prophesies concerning the neighbors of Judah. He begins with a prophecy concerning Philistia, the longtime enemy of Judah. He moves on to Moab and to Ammon, the children of Lot. Then he comes to Cush, the Egyptians. And last he addresses the Assyrians, the nation that destroyed Israel, the northern kingdom, and has threatened Judah for the last several centuries. Zephaniah begins this section with a review of the judgments coming on the neighboring nations of Judah. Verse 4. Gaza will be abandoned and Ashkelon left in ruins. At midday, Ashdod will be emptied and Ekron uprooted. He pronounces judgment on the western enemies of Israel. These cities represent the kingdom of the Philistines. These were the people who were the worst enemies Israel ever had. They're the ones that were not defeated until David became king of Israel. The pronouncement is telling in that it leaves Gaza abandoned, Ashkelon in ruins, and Ashdod destroyed at midday. You see in these words the impact of a total destruction. These people will be utterly and completely destroyed. And that destruction will come not in some secret attack at dawn or at night, but at midday, showing how easily their fall will be. The whole nation of Philistia, nor any one of its cities, will stand in this judgment that is coming. The righteousness of God will overcome them. This will show that all the peoples of this world will fall at His judgment, with or without the continuation of the national Israel. In verse 5, you hear, "Woe to you who live by the sea, O Kerethite people! The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. I will destroy you and none will be left behind." There's doom at hand. And reflected in that is all of the world, because these people live by the sea and thus associated through trade with the whole world. The name Kerethite identifies them as coming from the island of Crete. They are assigned their coastal land by decree of God in Amos 9:7. They tried to possess the land of Canaan, which was given to Israel. Therefore, the word of the Lord has come against them. He declares they will be destroyed. Not one soul shall survive. The Almighty God does this with a purpose in mind. These are a people who worship idols and ignore His commands. He brings this judgment on them as an example of His wrath against those who will not listen to Him. Zephaniah uses this to call the people of Judah to repentance. Seeing this terrible wrath falling on their neighbors, will the nation of Judah take heed and listen to the word of God? Can they not see? It is only faithfulness to God that can protect them. Will they listen to the words of the book of the law Josiah found when it says in Deuteronomy 28:63, just as it pleased the Lord to make you prosper and increase in number, so it will please him to ruin and destroy you. You will be uprooted from the land you're entering to possess. They entered into a covenant with God through oath. They promised to obey him. They aren't being obedient. So God is showing what will befall them if they don't return to their covenant duties. Zephaniah continues in verse 6 to show the destruction that is befalling the Philistines. The land by the sea where the Kerethites dwell will be a place for shepherds and sheep pens. Commerce will be completely wiped out. The people will be gone. The lands will return to pasture. There could not be a clearer picture of the devastation of this land. The Lord will destroy them and will turn their land over to Judah. Look at verse 7. It will belong to the remnant of the house of Judah. There they will find pasture. In the evening they will lie down in the houses of Ashkelon. The Lord their God will care for them. He will restore their fortunes. He gives a new reason for Judah to pay attention. Here's a clear motivation for their repentance. This is the first mention of a possible remnant of Judah. God will judge, but he will leave a remnant. To this group left behind will be a renewal of the covenant blessings. They will be given possession of Israel and the land of the Philistines. They will possess houses they did not build. He says they will lie down in the houses of Ashkelon. The threats against them shall be removed. God will care for them. He will restore their fortunes. Who will this remnant be? This will be the humble. Those who have sought humility. These are the ones who sought the Lord, which is what Zephaniah said they must do. Jesus makes the same point in Matthew 5:5 when he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Those who see their own inability, those who recognize their need of a Savior, are the ones who are truly humble. Here's the great blessing to all who recognize they are completely dependent on God and on the salvation He gives through His only begotten Son. This remnant will be those who have placed their hope in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. They will receive the promises of the covenant. They will have a place with the Lord for all of eternity. This should encourage you. It should encourage you to know that once God begins His work on behalf of His people, the revival of all His elect, the renewing of His promised blessings, and the full restoration of His people will be completed. This concept of restoration comes from the book of the law, Deuteronomy 30:1-3, where it makes clear that once these covenant blessings and curses have come to pass, that restoration is still possible when accompanied by repentance and obedience. Here again, you get a sense of the Messiah. For is this not the promise in Jesus Christ? He came and did for men what they could never do for themselves. And those who acknowledge Him, those who recognize that He did on their behalf everything, can be restored to the full blessings of the covenant. In this second judgment, we find something a little new. Zephaniah is pronouncing a judgment against some relatives of Israel. These were the descendants of Lot, the Moabites and Ammonites. These people lived on the eastern side of Israel. They came into being as an incestuous children of Lot, and they lived on the edge of the valley where Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. They would have been very familiar with the destruction of these two sinful cities. They didn't like Israel. They were actively involved a number of times in trying to destroy Israel. Look at verses 8 and 9. "I have heard the insults of Moab and the taunts of the Ammonites, who insulted my people and made threats against their land. Therefore, as surely as I live, declares the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, Surely Moab will become like Sodom, the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a place of weeds and salt pits, a wasteland forever. The remnant of my people will plunder them. The survivors of my nation will inherit their land. Now, there were a lot of incidents in the history of these two nations. You may remember Balak, the king of Moab, who hired Balaam to curse Israel when they came out of Egypt. But, of course, God wouldn't allow that curse. What God gave him through Balaam was a blessing. A blessing that assured that a star and scepter would arise from Israel and crush him and his people. Here we find in Zephaniah the fulfillment of that curse to crush them. Ammon had tried to bring shame on Israel over the years. Nahash, the Ammonite king that came against Jabesh-Gilead in the days of Saul, wanted to humiliate them. He wanted to do that by putting out the right eye of all of the people, even if they surrendered. Under David, the king of Ammon died. So David sent envoys to Hanun, his son, to offer his condolences. But the envoys were taken, half their beards were shaved off, and their clothes cut off in the middle of the buttocks in order to shame them. Why would those born of incest be so set on shaming their neighbors and relatives? There's little reason to be found in such cold and callous insensitivity. This is a good picture of the world today. Those who trust in God are under the constant attack by those who are kin to them in the flesh. But don't be overwhelmed by this. Because the promise of God, as Zephaniah is showing in these verses, is that the righteous will in the end overcome all and stand with God. Such reproach of the people of God comes out of an overactive self-confidence and pride of those who reject God. This is what the prophet shows about the Moabites and the Ammonites. They have lifted themselves against Israel, the chosen of God. You'll remember, God told Abraham all nations would be blessed through him. Here, God declares that Ammon and Moab will be cursed because of their hatred of Israel. He says, as I live, these nations will become like Sodom and Gomorrah. As we've already said, these people would have known what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. This would have been a judgment and curse they could understand. It's interesting that God uses the terminology, as I live, because all life is found in God. He is the source of all life. There's no life without Him. These two nations have lived their lives in such disobedience and hatred until life is now denied them. We're shown in this a very graphic picture of the judgment of God. What we must learn from this is that this judgment does not come to an end in history. It doesn't end in the prophecy with the end of the Old Testament dispensation. The destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness is only a foreshadow. A foreshadow of the final judgment to come on this wicked world. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 15, Jesus said that it would be more tolerable for these two wicked cities than for the people of his day who rejected him. The people of God today, both Jew and Gentile, are preserved by an undeserved grace. I can assure you, the destruction that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah, as well as on Judah and her neighbors, is nothing. Nothing compared to what will come at the end of this world. Those who fancy themselves to be religious must beware, lest their arrogance bring them to an eternal fate that cannot be forgiven. If ever there was a word to call you away from just playing church, this has to be it. You must come to God with all of your heart and make the teaching of His Word the center of your life. Christianity requires of you a commitment of your whole life. God will accept nothing less. In verses 10 and 11, he shows this very type of arrogance. This is what they will get in return for their pride, for insulting and mocking the people of the Lord Almighty. The Lord will be awesome to them when he destroys all the gods of the land. The nations on every shore will worship him, everyone in his own land. Here, he shows pride as the source of their arrogance. Isaiah had already delivered a rebuke to these people for their arrogance, and God had humbled them, but it didn't take. They didn't listen. So now, a harsher judgment is at hand. The question this leaves is, will Judah pay attention to what the pride of Moab and Ammon caused to fall on them? If they will not, the same destruction lies at their door. Zephaniah called them to seek humility, for only the meek of the world would receive any hope of deliverance. It is unbelievable that the world cannot look at the examples God has given and understand they're not in charge. He is. Well, Palmer Robinson addresses this very concept. I don't think I could put it any better. In presenting himself as the Messiah, Son of God, Jesus spoke of the alternatives his presence placed before all people. Either they must break themselves before him, or they would be broken. Either they must fall on the rock, smashing the pride and self-conceit within them, or that same rock would fall on them, grinding them to pieces. The heart of the problem these people had was a religious problem. He says the Lord will be awesome to them when he destroys all the gods of the land. The word awesome holds the true meaning of what God's character is. This refers to the theophany of his coming to them in judgment. It is God himself that shall come and destroy these wicked people. This is why they can't imagine what is coming. Because man just simply can't comprehend the true and living God and all of his majesty. When he comes, he will only inspire fear and great awe. He will come and all their gods, the idols they have worshipped, will be destroyed. They worship those idols through their imaginations. The Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 21, paragraph 1, tells us the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself, and he may not be worshipped according to the imagination and devices of men. We need to listen to God. Again, we catch a glimpse of the new covenant. When the gods of the nations of this world are shown to be nothing and weak, which is what the coming of Jesus Christ did, these nations will be shown the wonderful truth of the true and living God. They will know he is an awesome God. He says the nations on every shore will worship him, everyone in his own land. The worship of the true God will be found throughout the world, Jew and Gentile, just as it is today. Jesus confirmed this with the woman at the well when he told her in John 4, verses 21 through 23, that it was time to worship not in Jerusalem, not in Samaria, but in spirit and truth. That would be where people worship this awesome and living God. The wonderful truth this shows is that the coming day of the Lord will bring with it the future worship of God in spirit and in truth for eternity. We have the foreshadow of that today with the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The day is here when the sun never sets on the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's truly going on around the world in every nation. Right now, that was to be the great effect of this judgment. In the next section, he addresses the neighbors to the south. He calls them the Cushites. This is Egypt. This is a very brief statement. Verse 12, "You too, O Cushites, will be slain by my sword." Egypt in the days of Moses represented the wicked world. God was delivering his children from the evil world. They had been enslaved, mistreated as his people. He came and delivered them, and he delivered them by his own power. They didn't participate in that deliverance by fighting in any way. You have no part in your salvation, just as they had no part in their deliverance. Note in this, he doesn't mention the land and the people only by this little used name. This is a much larger statement than it appears. This is representative of all men who do not believe. That concept becomes even clearer in the last part of this verse when he declares, "They will be slain by my sword." God is under oath. Part of that oath from the covenant is to destroy those who fight against his people. In Joshua, we see the captain of the Lord's host ready to fight for Israel. You hear it in the battle cry of Gideon against the Midianites. In the revelation of John, the one called the Word of God carries a double-edged sword to strike the nations. Here again, you have to consider, if God destroys the people of Cush, can Judah refuse to listen? Can they refuse to learn from such an act by God? Will this judgment cause them to consider their own actions and come to repentance? What about you? Are you listening to what God did to those in the past who ignored his warnings? Should you not wake up and see the danger that this awesome sword of God brings to those who refuse his offer of grace? This is the very purpose of the book of Zephaniah. To bring all men to hear and accept the glorious offer of grace given by God in Jesus Christ. The last neighbor to have judgment pronounced on it is to the north, Assyria. This was the current threat against Judah. Over the last 50 to 100 years, her power had begun to decline, but not to the point that she couldn't destroy Judah if God would allow it. Zephaniah shows the judgment to come against her, verses 13 through 15. He will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, leaving Nineveh utterly desolate and dry as the desert. Flocks and herds will lie down there, creatures of every kind. The desert owl and the screech owl will roost on her columns. Their call will echo through the windows. Rubble will be in the doorways. The beams of cedar will be exposed. This is the carefree city that lived in safety. She said to herself, "I am, and there is none beside me." What a ruin she has become, a lair for wild beasts. All who pass by her scoff and shake their fists. You see the absolute destruction of the city of Nineveh. He says she is left dry as a desert. Birds and beasts of the field come to nest in her ruins. Here again, we come to see a reversal of creation. A place where men lived and prospered turned back to nothing but a wilderness. Nineveh, before her destruction, was seen, as Mr. Robertson says, as a place of ecstasy, security, and self-sufficiency. A place where her people rejoiced over good economy, over the arts, and over their leisure. They didn't see themselves with a burden of any particular responsibilities and cares for others. She had no enemy capable of overthrowing her. She saw herself as quite self-sufficient. She said to herself, "I am, and there is none beside me." In these thoughts, she seals her fate. Because she denies her need of help from anyone, she blasphemes and calls herself a god. Because of this, the wrath of God comes and utterly destroys her, till there is no trace left of her or her sinful attitude. Those who pass by where she was shake their fist and mock her arrogance. In these verses, we see the involvement of God's judgment with all men. It doesn't matter who it is or where it is, unrighteousness will be found and punished. The announcement of this terrible time of judgment was on all men, especially on Judah's neighbors, in order to show Judah her need for repentance. Zephaniah has already shown the time left before this judgment comes is very brief. The same message is to us today. Our time is short. Judgment is just around the corner. Cannot be delayed. The question you have to ask yourself is, are you ready? There's only one way to prepare for this coming day of the Lord, and that is to come to Jesus Christ. Jesus came to fulfill the covenant of works on the behalf of everyone who would hear and believe in him. He completed everything the law required for you to come to God. He paid the price for your sins. He opened the gates of heaven so you could join with him and the Father for eternity. All you have to do. All you have to do is acknowledge your own inability to do any of this. Place your hope and trust in him and in him alone. The purpose of Zephaniah's letter is to show that God's judgment is coming and that it falls on all men. Do not presume you can avoid it. The only way to survive it is in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, indeed you are a gracious God. We look at this book and we see the terrible things that come to those who do not believe. But we also hear the wonderful truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Work in the hearts of everyone here, Father, that they might hear that message and believe. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.